You're welcome. We love you. She said, thank you, everyone. Amen. It says something about your maturity, though. Oftentimes, people go through hard times, they run from God. Your father died this morning, and you run to God and God's people in his house. It shows huge maturity. Sometimes we can't even roll out of bed. We don't even want to get up because of whatever reason. And you came from the hospice house. God's proud of you for that. He's going to grow you in that. It shows great maturity, and it shows your level of dedication and love to him. Amen. Pastor Mark and myself were able to go last night and pray with the family and pray with Larry as well. So just keep them in your prayers, church. I know all of us go through a lot of stuff. That's a fresh one. It's real. It says we are to lift each other up. Bear one another's burdens. That's a heavy one. Bear with them. I want to pray for something before I kick it off this morning. If you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor here at First Open Bible. I want to pray for something that's extremely important. You call yourself a Christian, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you follow Jesus, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you follow Jesus, okay? Set somebody free right there, okay? But if you love God, God the Father, Yahweh, you should love God's people. God's chosen country. Do you know what that is? We're grafted in because of Abraham. We're grafted in because of what Jesus did. We're grafted into this amazing royal legacy. God handpicked a whole group of people. The Jews, Israel, Israelites. And guess what? They're going through some stuff. And if you're a Christian and you follow Jesus, you should pray for Israel. You can say whatever you want. You can argue whatever you want, but that's a fact. It's hard to love God and not love his people. So I want us to war for them before I go into preaching this morning. You willing to do that with me today? All right, so some of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, which means that there's many evidences of that, but one of the evidences of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is to have other kinds of tongues. And what is that? That's a heavenly language. We don't understand it. Sometimes it's an earthly language you never learned, and there's an interpretation for that, or it's a heavenly language where you directly connect to God. So if you have a heavenly language, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you while I'm praying for you just to stir that gift up. And if you don't know what the gift is, I'm explaining it right now, because it says if people pray with tongues and there's not an interpretation in a big corporate setting, it can cause confusion to the unbeliever or the one that maybe is not baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I just explained what that is. They're going to pray in the heavenly language. It says sometimes you stir up your most holy faith. You stir up that gift that's inside of you. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that, but we have to recognize not everybody understands it. But right now I'm asking you, why? Because sometimes we don't have words, if English is your main language. I don't have the right words sometimes in English to know exactly what to pray. Or I run out of words, but I'll never run out of my heavenly language. I mean, you can go all day, right? It just stirs up. And it says if you start running out of things, it says the Spirit will groan. It'll pull things out of you, and the Spirit of God that lives inside of you will start praying for you. It's pretty amazing. So I'm asking you to do something. I know I asked you to sit down. Will you just stand up? There's something about standing. Standing has an authority with it. So I'm going to ask to pray. It's really quiet in here right now, but we're a Pentecostal church, and we believe sometimes we have to war. Sometimes quietness is great, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes you can war in silence, and sometimes you have to war out loud. And so I'm going to just ask you, whatever it is that God is saying to you right now, I just want to lift up Israel. It doesn't have to be a long one. Prayers don't always have to be long to be powerful, right? Oftentimes the religious do that. They beat their chest, and they have this real long thing, and they use all these big words that nobody understands. What's the point of that? God cares about your heart, not necessarily the things that you're saying. He cares about what's in here. So we're going to pray out of our hearts, and we're going to battle, okay? We're going to intercede for Israel, okay? Father, we just come to you right now. You're all powerful, all knowing, and the things that are going on in the Middle East right now against your people is not something that surprises you. But God, we come alongside them right now and we pray. We pray for protection. We pray for warring angels to be there and to fight against the enemies. We pray against the things that are not of you. God, I know it says in your word that you're going to protect them. And it says in the last days, all of the nations are going to come against them. I don't know if this is one of those signs, but right now there's a lot of people coming against them. And we pray against them right now. Any demonic forces that are going against Israel, be broken by the blood and by the power of Jesus. You can't stand there. You have no authority, and we break it off. We might be in Iowa, thousands of miles away, but the angels are not limited like we are. May you send them forth right now to protect the innocent, the children, and all the males and the females, and all those people that are around that are in danger right now. God, I pray for the militia. I pray for the military. Give them spiritual strategies and where to go and what to do to either get rid of this war or to fight this war with a supernatural anointing to be upon them. God, that they will fight and they will war. And God, that again and again and again, your chosen people will be victorious. It says in your word, you go before us in every battle. I'm reminded of what you said to Joshua. Do not fear, be courageous. God, I pray that they right now are courageous right now, and they do not fear the enemy. I speak forth right now, and all of us agree. God, we believe this. Why? Because not of our power, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of, God, your power. May you go forth and fight the good fight right now and protect them. Protect them. I speak against all of the media that is slamming and twisting and doing things. And God, man, it's been a hot mess for many years right now. And the people on the far left that don't understand what they're talking about. And God, I pray that right now that you break it by the power of God. All the lies of the enemy and all the lies of the people that don't quite understand. Shut your mouth like that. God, shut the mouths of the lions. And I just ask right now, God, that truth be spoken in Jesus' name. I thank you for the ones in authority and power that are speaking up, like the governor who dedicated a day of prayer just for Israel and all the flack she got. God, don't let her be discouraged. Let her be encouraged by that. And may we build her up and other people that love God and love you and that keep supporting you and keep supporting Israel. Lord, we thank you right now for this opportunity to pray to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you for doing that with me this morning. It's good to be together for worship today. Amen. 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 I already say who I was? Okay, good. I'm Pastor Harris, yeah, lead pastor. Awesome. Why do I always do that? You're like, why do you always do that? Well, because somebody might share this someday, or it might be sent off, and they're like, who is that guy, right? Who is that guy talking? Well, you know, we take for granted what we're used to all the time, so sometimes we have to think outside the box, and we have to remember there are people that come and visit. There are people that maybe have never heard. There's people that you share with, so we have to think out of our comfort zone sometimes and be sensitive to the ones that need sensitivity in their life. So just remember that. Now remember, we've been talking about this saying that I say over and over again. We don't own anything, but we what? Steward. Five people know, hallelujah. Steward everything. We don't own anything, but we steward everything. This is truth. God owns everything. Psalm 24:1 says this. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and its people belong to him. Everything is God's. Everything. God is in control of everything. Don't get twisted by your finite mind that there's a hot mess going on in this world and you're like, God doesn't control it. Just because you don't understand it, like I said before, doesn't mean that God is in control. Quit trying to make yourself God and have all your great opinions. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. You're not as smart as you think you are. Hallelujah. That'll set you free today. Did you know that you and me, we're even gods? We're gods. Not like little g's, but God owns us. He owns everything. We are God's. We're in his hands. That's a good thing. Because if you are God's and God is in control, then you can rely on him. What does that mean? He has the heavy load to carry. Praise God, amen. Y'all been carrying heavy loads you haven't needed to carry. You shouldn't be carrying. God is in control. He controls everything. If we don't understand that God is in control of every area of our life, do you know what happens? You become anxious. You become fearful. You lose control. Because we lost who is actually in control. We start to operate in ways we were never meant to operate in. So last month's theme was generous, and this month's theme is what? More generous. Woo! Next month's theme is more generous. Not really. Until the end of the year, and we run out of how many times we can put more on that slide. Not really. It'll be something different next month. I'm still praying about that. My mouth's dry, sorry. I'm not hitting puberty again. I remember that, guys. Not fun. It's pretty cool to wake up and be taller, though. That was fun. Mom, my shoes don't fit. They did yesterday. I don't know. What you been eating? In this series, we've hit on many areas of how God has been generous to us and how we can be generous back to him. The generous series was kicked off with Easter. How God is, was, and will always be the most generous. By giving his one and only son, his begotten son, to reconcile all relationships back to him. The most important relationship is mankind being reconciled to him, but he actually came and reconciled all relationships. You and I can love each other even though we're nothing alike. Not because of what I've done or what you've done, because of what Christ has done, we can be reconciled. Come together. We've hit on many areas of generosity, from having a cheerful heart when we give. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Then we had Compassion Sunday. Supporting the less fortunate all over the world. Sponsoring children in need from other countries. Man, is that important. We are so blessed here in America. Even the poorest of poor, we talked about, even the poorest of poor is richer than most of the entire world in America. And if you are poorer than poor in America, you're richer than most everyone in the entire world. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about investments. Remember that? Man, that was good. So thankful God gave us that message. Man, that just hit me over and over again in my office while I was writing it. Everyone can do one of three things in their life. One of three. You can choose to waste your life. You can choose to spend your life. Or you can choose to invest your life. Now, the amounts might differ, but everyone has been given something to invest. God rewards those who invest correctly and work hard. Do you know how we will honor Jesus? We're going to honor Jesus when we live for things that will outlive us. That's how you honor Jesus. See, church, God owns everything, and we are stewards in all that he has given to us. We are not owners, we are caretakers. This morning, I want to talk about stewardship. Oh, nice. You guys made that. Thanks. Today's sermon is called Stewardship. Let's talk about how God has called us to steward our lives, our families, our faith, our money, our resources, everything, how we're supposed to be steward it, and how we are supposed to be generous while stewarding. Here's the verb definition of stewardship. It is this, quote, to manage or look after, end quote. Now, there's 8 major areas in our lives we have to steward or manage or look after. So if you're taking notes, this is a great time to bust your notes out. There's going to be 8 things that I just want you to list. 8 things that you want to list. right here in just a moment. These are eight major areas in our life that God is calling us to steward or to manage or to look after in our life. Number one is this, your job. Your job. You don't just work. You don't just show up. You get to work. You know it's a blessing to have a job? Quit complaining about it. You're welcome. It's a blessing. Millions, maybe billions of people would change their position with yours in a heartbeat. They would be glad to go to a job that's not very fun, that pays what it pays. You don't like your job? Keep working diligently where you're at and find a new one. That's how that works. Don't give up. Be a good steward. What is a job? It's the source of your income. Many people go to college or they go to the military. Good to see you, Isaiah, this morning. Go to the military or they do an apprenticeship to get a better job so you get to go to work. I went to school twice. And people say, are you going to go get your doctorate? I don't want to go back to school if I don't have to. I had a whole bunch of school, right? I just paid it off like a year and a half ago. I had a 15-year note on that undergrad. It's done. Hallelujah. See, your job can even become your identity. It can be your training, your abilities, your management skills, or lack thereof. Many times it can be your value and your importance. It's one of the biggest, everyone say biggest. One of the biggest exchanges you have in your life. You give your life away or you give your time away in exchange for money or income. You give your blood, sweat, and tears for food on the table, money in the bank, car that runs, clothes on your body, and maybe even a vacation every once in a while, a couple days off. Some people just keep on grinding to improve their lives. 50, 60, 65 hours a week, they're just grinding and grinding. Why? Because a job is important to them because it provides for their family. They're trying to do better in their life. All right, number two. Here's another main thing that we have to steward or manage and look after in our life. Number two is our family, our families. We are called to steward our families. This is the biggest priority, or it should be, in your life. We want to make sure we lead them well. We want to make sure we raise, discipline, and love, and encourage, and teach our children. We want to do this Christ-like and biblically. We know our families don't always work out the way that they should. Amen? Amen. Y'all know. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. It doesn't always work out the way that it should. You can get hurt. You can be frustrated. You can go through loss and you can go through pain. And sometimes we get hurt in our families, don't we? And sometimes we hurt others in our family as well. We have a great desire, though, a desire to steward or do our best in our families. We want to manage our homes and our families well. Number three is this, finances. Our money. We're called by God to manage, to steward, to invest our money well. But many of us don't do this very well, right? Put your credit card in the air real quick. I'm just playing. Right? Some of us. We just don't do this very well. This section in our life can be the biggest blessing or it can be the biggest stress in our life. It matters how we steward it. We need a budget. You need to save. You need to pay off debt. You need to be generous. We need to be stewards of our money. We need to do it well, and we need to do it biblically. How about this? Don't spend more than you make. I don't know why I have so much debt. Because you spend more than you make. It's really that simple. Make smart purchases. Now, if anybody knows me personally, I love coupons. My wife makes fun of me, but I love coupons. To me, if I could walk in, like I go to Arby's or something, and then like a meal's like $7.50 and I have a coupon, it's $5. I mean, I am riding high all day. I saved $2.50 on that meal. And guess what? I ate just as much as the joker behind me who paid $7.50. I got a coupon. And sometimes I'm generous, and this is truth. Just the other day, we went to Subway, and I had some coupons there, and there was a coupon I didn't want, and the guy right ahead of me ordered, and I heard what he ordered, and I just did one of these. Shh. He's like, thanks, man. I'm like, be a good steward. Not really. I was like, you're welcome. You can even be generous with your coupons. Hallelujah. No, but for real, make smart purchases. Just because it says it's that much money, you know you can ask and see if there's a deal. You can get the same thing and get a better deal. Why? Because you want to be a good steward. Well, I'm too afraid to say it. Well, then make a dumb purchase. That's fine. That's on you. That's on you. I'm telling you right now. You know, being a slave to your lender is not a good thing. Being in debt is not a good thing. Dave Ramsey didn't come up with that. The Bible did. He's just following what the word says. He teaches it well. Spending habits, debt, savings, and in America, 401ks. They're important. Our money also represents things like our fears and also our understanding what money is for. My son, our son is 8. I would never hand my 8-year-old $500. Why? He just doesn't understand exactly what money's for. It's nothing against him. He's 8. What would he do with it? He'd have all the coolest stuff in Fortnite that any kid would ever want. What would we do? We'd pay off some things we need to pay off and maybe go eat, get some groceries, instead of being starving and learning new dances on Fortnite like he would, right? You have to understand what money is for. How about our mentality? Money shows us our mentality of what finances are for. Talks about our wants and our desires and what money can provide. Finances also tell us about the stewardship when it comes to our generosity. I love this, and I've heard it many times before, and I think Miss Kay just said it the other day. Everybody tithes. Everybody tithes. What's tithe? The 10%. Everybody tithes, but not everybody tithes to God. You might tithe to get your hair did, right? Or you might tithe to pay some other bills or some, you know, Gap or whatever. I don't know. These places that you go, you might tithe to them, and when you run out of money, you're like, oh, I got nothing for God. Well, God calls us to tithe the first fruits. It should be the first thing that you do is give God a tithe. And then there's a thing called an offering. An offering is over the tithe. Many people think an offering is a blessing. Well, if you're under 10%, you're not giving an offering, you're giving a partial tithe. Okay? Here it is. Finances tells us about our stewardship in our life, and it even talks about our generosity. You know, it's a weird thing, and I don't quite understand, but the more you give to God, the more he gives back. Like you think, man, I earn $100, I'm gonna give 10 to God, and I'm gonna give another 5 to this missions thing that's going on at church. Right? Man, I have $85, but I got a bill that costs $95. And then all of a sudden, by the time you pay that bill, you have $150, and you don't know how that happened. That's a principle of the Bible. I don't exactly get it, but that's truth. Hey, anybody ever tithe even when you didn't have enough and God just provided? If that's you, put your hand in there and say, amen. Look at that. Put your hands up. Amen. Look at that. Everybody doesn't have a hand up. It's real. We've done it. It's real. It's real. All right, number 4. Another thing we need to steward in our life that is huge is time. Time. Time is the most precious commodity we have. Why? Because nobody really knows how long we have to steward it, right? Nobody knew, you know, he'd pass away this morning. Only God knows. We never know exactly how much of our time we get to manage. We waste a lot of our time. We waste it on things we don't want to do. We waste time on things we have to do. And here's a big one. We do things that we want to do that might not actually be very important to do. Many people have lots of excuses or reasons why I don't have enough time. Now, let me tell you something. I'm super busy. Some of you all called in and say, I need a meeting with the pastor. And Sherry goes, okay, he's open 2 Mondays from now. And you're like, what? Yeah, really, it's that busy. I have to schedule my life, otherwise my life is overrun and I don't have a family at home because I'm working all the time out of the office. A lot of us say, I don't have time. But one of the main reasons we don't have time is because you're not a good steward with the time you actually have. So some people buy calendars or they buy planners to schedule their time better. On our phone, we have a church calendar, and man, Pastor Mark, myself, my wife, Sherry, and other people, man, we look at that, and that is so precious to us because it helps us keep our life in order and our time managed well. See, time's a big one when it comes to areas we are supposed to steward in our life. Number five is this, hobbies. Hobbies. It's what we get to choose to do in our free time. Fishing, hunting, biking, running, working out, reading, junking, garage sales, sports, building things, watching Netflix, comic books, video games, puzzles, crocheting. I just listed all mine. I'm just joking. I'm just joking. I gave up crocheting. Just joking. See, hobbies, for some people, it takes a lot of your time. Some people would even say maybe you need to get a hobby because you don't have one. See, that's the camp I live in, really. Get a hobby. I'm even trying other hobbies out. And you got to get a hobby, right? Some people, your hobby takes up a lot of your money as well. We are called to steward our hobbies or our hobby, depending what it is, well. Why? Because if you don't, it will rule your life. See, a lot of times people even go into retirement and they're so excited to get involved with their hobby and their hobby becomes their life. They're used to having work all the time and they work and work and work and work and work and then all of a sudden they have all this time and they're like, well, now I need a hobby, and now your hobby has replaced your work. But have you stewarded any more for God? Number six, faith. Most of us in here today or watching online, faith is huge because we believe in God and we have faith in Jesus. We're trying to pursue God and learn how to be like Him. Many of us grow up in church, right? If you grew up in church, say, amen. And some of us have just been involved in church maybe for a small amount of time or a lot of your time recently. We're all in different places. But things that we learn at church, we learn in our faith, we learn how to pray, how to read our word, how to obey, how to follow the Holy Spirit, and sing Christian songs, Jesus songs. We try to steward our lives and our faith by being Christ-like. We try to steward and manage our time, our work, our schools, our families, based off our faith, because faith is really, really important to us. Amen? All right, two more. Seven, relationships. Now, there's different kinds of relationships, but another major area in our life is our sexuality, right? Some of us are married, or you're dating, or you're single. Our sexual connections, our sexual identity, our intimacy is a big part of our life. You don't hear a lot of that in church. But it's true. God made you a sexual being on purpose, for a purpose. In relationships, we find comfort or lack of comfort. Through the depth of our relationships, we find our happiness, and sometimes we find our identity. The world right now is twisting that. Oh, man, they're just letting you go. Just go. Whatever you feel, just go for it. Man, how many are just usually a hot mess because you keep following your feelings? Where does most of your problems come from? Because you followed your feelings, not following the word. And the world just says, follow your heart. Follow your feelings. And sometimes you don't even know, there's like, what? Tons of identities. what you identify with now. It's wild. It's wild. Relationship sometimes defines who we are. It often determines who we know. It also determines who we love. Relationships are key to our divine design. Jesus came. If you can sum up, maybe like, if you want to sum up the word in like maybe one, this doesn't sum up everything, but this is a good way to kind of summarize it. Jesus came to reconcile all relationships. Relationships are important. What does that mean? First off, our relationship to the Father, again, through Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we speak to the Father. We have a relationship with him again, not because of us, but because through Jesus, we have a relationship there. But he also came to reconcile relationships to one another. We're all being reconciled because of what Christ has done. Relationships can be really good or they can be really bad. Relationships can bring you pride or it can bring you shame. Many times it has to do with how we steward our relationships that's going to determine that reality. Many people are angry that they don't have friends. Maybe you're not friendly. You have to be a friend to have a friend. And you keep complaining you don't have friends, but you're not a good friend. How do you become a better friend? Love Jesus more. He's going to teach you how to be a friend. Maybe you're on edge all the time. Nobody wants to be around you. But I got no friends. That's because you're on edge all the time. Who wants to be around that? We got enough mess going on. I don't want to friend somebody who's on edge all the time. Right? I go home and I pray for you. Right? You're welcome. Tracy, quit being on edge. I'm just playing. She's not. She's a good woman. She's a servant too. She's a hard worker. Hard worker. That was free for you. If you complain about relationships, you don't have friends, it's probably because you're not very friendly. This is a fact. If you want to be more friendly, love God more. He'll teach you how to be friendly. Called the fruits of the Spirit. You need some more fruits, or your fruits are so sour, nobody wants to be around them. Come on now. Okay, I'm moving on. Number eight, last one. Last major area we want to highlight this morning in our lives that we try to steward in our life is sin. Our vices, our downfalls, our struggles, our choices, and even our willing sin. These are many areas and many times in our life, in these areas, we don't want people to know about them. Some of these areas of our sin, they're public and they're open, and sometimes they're hidden and they're kept secret. Either way, many people try to manage these struggles and try to keep these private, and we hope no one ever finds out about them. All right, ye without sin cast the first stone at the pastor. We all sin. Let me get you, this is free just for a second, and then we'll come right back to it. Let me give you help with some doctrine real quick, some biblical doctrine. If you love Jesus, you're not a sinner. Quit saying I'm a sinner. Sinners go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. I'm a saved person who sins. It's different. Okay? Switch a little doctrine up there. So you might keep saying, I'm a sinner. No, you're not if you love Jesus. You might be a saved person who sins. Sinners go to hell. They have no answer for their sin. That's why they're sinners. Okay? Amen? That's for free. It's good. Man, if people find out about my sin, people are going to probably end up judging me or even maybe condemning me. So our habits, our hang-ups, our pain, and our shame, it's part of our life, and we try to steward them. We hope nobody finds out about it. We don't manage these things well, and often we steward these in secret. You know what's different about our world? Okay, if you're 50, maybe 60 or older, you know what's different about my generation and the generation after me? The world no longer hides their sin. They celebrate their sin. look at me, right? All right, I'm just going to do it. Why? Because I just feel the anointing. We walked into Target the other day, and there's a whole section of sin. Gay pride. They just celebrate it. It's all over. It's everywhere. Like, this is the greatest thing. It's not God's way. We don't hate you because you're struggling with homosexuality. That's not, we don't hate you. We don't. You're dealing with stuff just like everyone else. But it's a different thing to struggle than it is to celebrate. It's like walking into Walmart and they have a whole section of gossip. Oh, they do. It's called those magazines you keep reading. I'll tell you, I'm feeling the anointing right now. Gossip. Y'all talk behind people's backs all the time, and you read about it, you celebrate it, and your favorite TV shows are all about it, like The View and all that stuff. Like, all this stuff is all about people's opinions. What does God think? You're more in those magazines and in that stuff than you are in your word, and you wonder why your life's a mess. And maybe you wonder why you're mad at everybody all the time. It's because you think you know better. You've set yourself up to be conditioned to always have an opinion. And my opinion is the most important. I know all y'all telling me you could be a better pastor at some point. It's just human nature. It's human nature. It's human nature. So recognize it, give it to God. Welcome to humanity. Why do you think you need a savior? Why do I need a savior? Because I'm not perfect. Yes. It's one thing different than to have sin in our life and try to manage that and go through it. And God, I got this struggle and I'm going through this. It's another thing to celebrate it. A whole nother level. That's why churches in America don't want to say certain things, because they're so used to all the celebration and all these people with opinions, and they're so hurt and upset about this stuff. But the fact of the matter is, the word is clear on things, and we don't come with hate. But when you start celebrating, I have to start speaking up the truth. If I don't, then you think that I'm joining you. And it's okay. A lot of times we find ourselves in trouble because we just sit and listen. Who goes to jail longer, the guy that robbed the bank or the one that drove the car? Quit getting into the seat of the car and keep letting people drive you to places that you shouldn't be going to. Get out of the car, call the cops, and say, I love you enough, you got to go to jail. I'm going to come visit you, okay? I don't know, whatever that meant. But we join oftentimes with sin. But we try to manage sin in our life, it's a big deal. So between these eight things I just listed, the major areas in our life that we try to manage, guess what? God knows about all of them. No matter what you try to hide, no matter what's, God knows all of them. And there's nobody perfect in here. I am standing as your pastor telling you, I am not perfect in any way. My wife has a list in her pocket right now. She just shakes her head. This morning she had to put it in two lists. It's getting so long. It's in both pockets. If you'd like to see it. She probably has some highlighted, hallelujah. This week's reasons, for fun, but it's for real. Nobody's perfect. That's why we need the perfecter. Guess what? God knows about everything. He knows how you're doing with all those areas in your life. He knows how you're trying to manage them, or how you're trying to ignore them, or how you've given up on them. The normal person thinks this: if I manage these eight areas in my life well, and I have a great balance to them, if I manage these well, and I never let one destroy me or take over my life, then I'm doing good. Well, except when you start comparing yourself. Well, I'm much better at balancing my job than that guy over there or that lady over there. I'm much better at managing my family than that family over there. That family's a mess. My family's not. I'm much deeper in my faith walk, than that person over there will ever be. Ooh. See, our standard of stewardship becomes a comparison to one another instead of the accountability to the one that actually owns everything. We think there are steps to our stewardship as well. We think if we keep a balance between this one and that one and this one, and one gets off kilter, we need to get it back in line and start remanaging it well. It's a rat race. It's a rat race. Keep our lives managing the right way. We think if we just keep balancing and spinning all the plates, right? Oh, that one fell. Oh, I got a chip on it. Get it up here. Spin it again. Okay. Right? We just keep balancing these plates correctly. We're being good stewards in what God has given us to manage. We even have an order to our reflection of these eight areas of stewardship. And everything we do, we got to reflect Jesus first. Then when we steward things, I need to steward it for the other people around me. And then I steward it for myself lastly. Now, the Bible teaches us about work. I'm going to give us just quick verses about general areas. Work. Colossians 3:23. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. If you don't like your boss, it's going to be okay. That's your verse. If you're struggling with the company that you're, will you put it back up, please? If you're struggling with the company that you're working for or whatever you're doing, this is your verse this week, maybe this month, maybe the rest of your life until you retire. This is it. Work for the Lord rather than working for people. You're in that position, in that place for a reason. Treat it as if you're working for God himself. That might change your whole work production in a hurry. You might not be late every single time. Some of y'all are going to be late to the rapture. Okay, I'm just moving. That's for fun. I got a good point of view. I see everybody walking in, so it's just what it is. All right, the Bible teaches us about families. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children, or mothers, do not provoke your children. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Parents, it's important how you bring up your kids. Leviticus 19:3, the very first part, this is for kids. Each of you must show great respect for your mother and father. Parents, respect your kids, love them, discipline them, grow them up in the Lord. Kids, children, love and respect your parents. That's how that works. The Bible also talks about marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman from birth only. Okay? Man and woman. God created Adam and Eve. There's just nothing around that. You can do whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. The world's trying to tell you different. It's Adam and Eve. God instituted marriage. It was one of the very first things that he did after creation that he instituted. It is God ordained man and woman. It is called by God. You can find that in Genesis. You can find that all over. Jesus, some people say, well, I don't know, Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality and this and that. Jesus said, leave your mother and your father and cleave to the other. He recognized there's a mother and a father. Say what you want. Jesus talked about it. Okay, moving on. The Bible talks about money as well. Proverbs 21:5, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. But hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. We live in microwave America. That's good right there for us in America. Get rich quick. Everybody wants that. That's not biblically how you should do it. The Word of God talks about a budget, getting out of debt, investing, working hard, spending less than what you make, saving, giving money away, tithing, offering, a heart to have while being generous. These are all wonderful. Amen? We can find almost any answer to any question when it comes to stewardship in our life in these main eight areas of our life. There's probably a verse or a story that you can research and find the answer to what you're going through and how to steward that section of your life. You can find it in the Word. It's just going to take a little bit of work to find it, but it's in there. It's in there. But church, we have to be careful not to jump into religion when it comes to our stewardship. Religion was man's way of making sense or putting in human order God's way of doing things. Many things we find in religion started out with a great intent, but ended in tragedy and actually ends in great bondage. Even when it comes to stewardship, we've put priorities, steps, and process to lead a healthy, balanced, and good stewarding life. We have a system to how we're doing it. I have a system in how I spin these plates. Religion often says if you do A, B, and C, it's going to produce D. You understand that's not how the Bible works, right? Most of the time, it never works that way. You start with salvation. What did you do in A, B, or C to deserve D? Okay? If you steward this and this and this and this, you should produce this kind of result is what religion says. So what we do is this. We think, as long as I'm getting most of these eight areas of my life right, I'm being a good steward for God, I'm doing all right in life. Do we really think that having these exact practices in our life is the answer to hear at the end of our life, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? I want to ask you, church, out of these eight major areas we listed before, which one is the most important? Raise your hand. Which one's the most important? I'm going to call on you. What do you think, Bob? Relationships. What do you think? Faith. What do you think? Faith. Which one's the most important? Time. All of them. Okay. Church, let me challenge our thinking and that answer for a moment. Let me challenge that. Let's think about a biblical principle, a biblical practice this morning. A principle that will help us live up to the pattern after God's design and not after man's religion. What if I told you there's one more major area in our life that we haven't listed yet? You'd say, that was a trick question. Why did you ask me? Now I feel embarrassed at church. You'll be getting an email from me tonight. Give it to God, let it go, it's all good. Think of this, you were brave enough to say something. Everybody had an answer, but you spoke up. Good job. What if I told you there's one more major area in our life that I haven't listed yet? It is one area that is better than any other area. It's by far the most important one for sure. What if I told you that this one area is going to demand and require more of your attention, more of your stewardship, more of your life than any of these eight areas already listed? What do you think that would be? You got a hand raised? What's up, bro? Lordship? Oh, that's a good one. Eternity? This one area, if given the most of your stewardship, your efforts, your energy in your life, it's going to cause you to live a life of great impact. It's Jesus. Dude, you were late. I didn't see your hand. I wouldn't have answered you anyway. I would have been mad because you stole my thunder. She's like, I said that. I was like, I didn't hear you. It's a Pentecostal church. Got to speak up. Hallelujah. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says this. Now, I'm going to explain in a second. It's not as easy as what you think. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at a place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. What if the greatest act of stewardship is not how you manage the eight major areas of your life or any other area in your life that's listed in these eight? What if the greatest act of stewardship is this? It's to stop stewarding all the areas of our life and allow Jesus to steward you instead. To give God the authority and the freedom to steward you. What if the simple biblical principle of stewardship causes your life to flip upside down? And what if this major act in your life will cause freedom like you've never felt before? You might say, yes, Pastor, that's simple. Steward Jesus. I got it. Steward Jesus. Yes, give him our stewardship, our efforts, our energy, and our lives. No, you didn't hear me right. You need to let Jesus steward you. Stop trying to steward Jesus. Stop trying to control all the 8 major areas of your life and then act as if Jesus was controlling them. You're in this mess that you're in now because you are controlling them. Stewardship definition as a verb is this: manage or look after. We have to stop focusing on just stewarding our lives and managing all the things in our lives that God has given us to be managers over, but instead follow a biblical principle. Give Jesus the authority and the freedom to steward you. So you can be in Christ, church. You can be in Christ without being fully surrendered to Christ. Biblically, being should always come before doing. You can steward what Jesus has given you and play the balancing act your whole entire life. You can do that if you want to. Or you can steward the greatest area of your life, Jesus, and allow him to steward you and all the other areas of your life. To be like Christ means you have to surrender all to Christ. And we sang about that, didn't we? That was good. Come on now. It is possible to steward all 8 major areas of your life and try to manage them all for Jesus and still yet miss Jesus altogether. Remember in the Word, who was Jesus the most mad at? Pharisees. And who are Pharisees? Religious leaders. And what did religious leaders do? Everything they could for Yahweh. Everything they could for Yahweh. They had rules. They had systems. They had things in place for this and this and this. And these things here should produce this over here. And we had all this stuff. And there's all this man-made doctrine. There's all this blah, 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 just stuff. It caused a mess. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, brood of vipers, cotton-headed ninny muggins. 2 Judas chapter 3, I'm just playing. Total joke, there's no such thing. First two are true, the last one I was just seeing if y'all are listening. I'm going a little over on time because we had a lot of stuff in the front. Just seeing if you're listening, okay? Don't y'all quote it. Don't you just focus on that. I got stuff to tell you. Being a good steward always starts with giving your life to the one that owns it all. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Remember, if you don't understand that God is in control of every area of your life, what happens is you become anxious, you become fearful, and you lose control because you've lost who is actually in control. See, if you have those evident in your life, if you're anxious, if you're fearful, if you're losing control in your life, you're stewarding for Jesus without Jesus. You have religion over relationship. You manage without the manager. Start over, church. Start over. You need Jesus to steward you. We don't own anything, but we steward everything. The best way to be a good steward is to be stewarded. Allow Jesus to steward you. Allow him to change you, mold you, manage you, and look after you. Are you allowing Jesus to manage your life, or are you still worried about managing your own life? When you finally surrender to Jesus and you allow Jesus to steward you, here's what happens. You go from trying to manage your work for Jesus to Jesus managing your work. You go from trying to manage your family for Jesus for Jesus managing your family. You go from trying to manage your finances for Jesus to Jesus managing your finances. You go from trying to manage your time for Jesus to Jesus managing your time. You go from trying to manage your hobbies for Jesus to Jesus managing your hobbies. And you go from trying to manage your faith for Jesus, come on now, to Jesus managing your faith. You go from trying to manage your relationships for Jesus, I'm just trying, I'm grinding, and this relationship is just working out. See, if you surrender to God and let Him steward you, Jesus is going to manage your relationships. And the last one, if you go from trying to manage your sin for Jesus, how many of us are grinding behind scenes, stuck in the sin you've always been stuck in? Or you're picking up new habits, or you're picking up new things, and you keep trying to manage your sin for Jesus, when Jesus is actually able to manage your sin if you surrender to Him and let Him steward you. When Jesus is over you, He'll be over all the areas of your life. He owns everything, including you. When you trust God, He is in control. You're going to discover that you are His and He is yours. When Jesus manages you, all the areas of your life become... Okay, here you go. When Jesus manages you, all the areas of your life becomes His responsibility. Y'all carrying heavy loads you don't need to carry. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus said it. You give Him permission. You give Jesus permission to steward those areas in the ways that He knows best. You're not doing good because you haven't given God that yet. You haven't given God that part of your life. You're trying to do this for God without Him. Now I'm going to slow this down. I love this. I circled it. I highlighted it. God just gave it to me. I was like, woo! A life surrendered in Christ and to Christ is a life stewarded by Christ. See, you can be in Christ but not surrender to Him. But a life that is surrendered in Christ and to Christ is a life stewarded by Christ. Instead of asking God, how do I steward all these eight major areas of my life, give God the freedom to steward your life. When you let Jesus steward you, all the areas in your life, it's going to lose its power. What kind of power? The power to drive you, stress you out, overwhelm you, take you over and destroy you. Those areas in your life will no longer try to give you a false identity either. You are not who you are. That doesn't make your identity by where you work. I am Harris Holzapfel IV. I'm loved by God, and I happen to be a pastor. I was a Christian way before I was a pastor, right? You were loved by God way before you had that job or whatever identity you jump into. You have to remember, give God your life, and then He's going to steward your life. Quit trying to steward your life without Him. You got to get in order. Get it in order. When you say yes to Jesus, to managing your life, He begins to take care of your life. Here's the byproduct of that kind of surrendered life. Here's the byproduct. Matthew 6, 31 through 33, it says this. So don't worry about these things. So don't worry about these things, saying, what else will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers. These thoughts dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Steward all the areas of your life. Yes, you are called to steward all the areas of your life. This is true. But first, seek the kingdom of God. Let Jesus steward you. And what will happen? All other areas of your life will be taken care of and managed well. All because God, you gave God everything. And He's going to give you everything that you need. Oftentimes you're stewarding things you want when you should be stewarding things you need. Living righteous means this. living in divine order. Last paragraph. Living in divine order. When you're outside of Jesus' management, outside of Jesus' order, when you're outside and you're doing man-made things, you're doing the religious stuff, you'll be required to manage all the areas of your life alone. And you're never going to do it well. Never going to do it well. Let Jesus manage your life and let him look after you. Brent, will you just come, please? It'll change your heart. It'll change the way you think. It'll change your point of view. It'll change every area you are currently managing in your life. It will change everything about you. I'm going to ask you three questions before we go today. Don't forget, we have an annual business meeting tonight at 6:30. We'd love to see you. These last three things I want to leave with you right now is this. Church, will you allow Jesus to manage you? Will you allow him the authority and the freedom to steward your life? And the last question is this. Will you surrender your will to God today? Will you stand with me? I just thought of this, and it's a simple thing, but maybe it's going to help somebody realize what I'm saying. Thank you. You ever worked on a group project before? Okay. Somebody's laughing because you're the one that barely did any work. Okay, I got it. Yeah, got it. Right? Always make friends with the smart kids. That's what I always did. You laugh, but I did. Okay. Here's the thing. Here's another way. So let's say you're on a group project and you're working together. You know we're partners with God, right? Co-heirs, we are ambassadors, we are working with God. How does God move in this world today? He moves with his church by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's how this works. We're in the age of grace until he comes again. So the way that the message gets out is through his church, anointed, empowered, and set forth. Go into all the world and preach the good news. So you're partners. So say you're in this group project with someone, and there's this portion of this project, or maybe a good portion of this project, and you just don't quite understand it. And there's this person in the group that's super smart, and they get it. And they say, hey, sit down with me. Let me show you how to do it. We're going to do this together. That's what God's saying right now. You've been trying to work on this group project all alone, and you don't understand it. You don't get it. But God's saying, hey, I'm part of the group here. I'm actually the team leader. And you keep trying to lead without the leader. Come over here. Let me teach you about this and this and this and this. And then all of a sudden you realize in this group, I'm going to give that authority over to that one because they're way smarter than me. They get this way more than I do. And man, look what they're producing. I'm surely going to get an A, not a B minus. Now, I just simplified a little bit, so hopefully some people get that if they didn't quite understand what I'm saying. But listen, you can keep going in your life trying to do things for Jesus without him if you want to. But if you want to do something with Jesus, you got to give him all of it. And it starts with your relationship with him. It starts with having a relationship with Christ. You need to have a relationship with Jesus, and you have to surrender all to Jesus. And when you do that, then he's going to control the rest of your life. He's going to help you manage it. We oftentimes get religious and we try to manage for Jesus all the time and we push Jesus out of it. We blame God for a lot of stuff that you never invited him in the first place. Today's the day. This whole message is just a wake-up call to remind you. Quit doing life without him. Come to the altar. Make wherever you're at an altar. Do whatever you have to say, God, I surrender it all to you again. I give it all to you again. My life is yours, like we sang earlier. My life is yours. I surrender all. I've been trying to do this on my own. I've been trying to manage for you because I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But I've been messing up my time. I've been messing up my job. I've been even messing up my faith and my family and my finances. Why? Because I never really asked you what I should do. I just keep trying to do it for you without knowing what you actually wanted. There's people in here right now. The job that you're in is probably not the job you're supposed to be in. God's called you to ministry. God's called you to do something for the kingdom of God, but you're so worried about the finances, or you're so worried about the things of this world, or you're so far off that you're worried about these things. Let me tell you, I went into ministry not for the money, but for the calling. There are people in here called by God. Don't worry about it. Let him manage you. And as he manages you, he'll manage everything else. He will take care of you. He'll give you everything that you need. We don't hear a lot of calls for ministry anymore. I'm just going to follow the Holy Spirit, okay? Sometime in your life, you've been called to ministry. I'm not saying that you're going to give everything up and your spouse is going to have a good talk with you later, or maybe your parents or whatever. And you're literally just listening to the voice of God, and God's calling you out right now. At some point in your life, you were called into ministry. You might be doing it now, or you might not be doing it. I want you to come forth. I want to come forth right now. You're called into ministry, some form of ministry. God's saying, give your life to him. Come on. Come on all the way up. Come up. Okay, awesome. All kinds of people called by God. We're just going to pray over them. I'm going to follow the leading of the Lord. But everybody, we're all responsible. Here's the trick I always do. The Bible says you're responsible for what you heard. Y'all heard a message today. Whatever you do with it is your responsibility, okay? Don't be mad at the sender. But there's a great call in all y'all's life. All these people called into ministry at some form. I want to say this, just as your pastor. If you're called into ministry and you're not involved in this church in a ministry right now, there's your first start. I don't know what it is. Ask God. But if you're not involved and you know you're supposed to be, just do it. We're not going to get mad at you. What an opportunity. Start small. Put your foot in that door and go. Just go for it. Everybody's called. Everyone has something. Everyone has something to give to God. So, church, will you extend your hands to them as we go? We're going to sing a song in just a moment, but I just want to pray for them. If you have been called into ministry at some form, will you just raise your hands? Raise your hands. Awesome. Father, oh, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your calling. God, it's enough that you would send your son to rescue us. God, is enough. That we were sinners bound for hell and that you just stepped in and intercepted that, God, and we have an opportunity to go to heaven. But God, you are a generous God, and you don't just save us, but you will anoint us and send us. Who are we that you'd be mindful of us? But God, in these humble attitudes of these people right now that are raising their hands, who are called into ministry at some form or another, they're either serving now or they're serving in the future, whatever it is, I pray for the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on them right now. The boldness of God is going to be upon you than even your own personality understands. You're going to be standing in places doing things for God that you never would have dreamed of. Why? Because it's not in your power, but in his. And quit lying to yourself as if you're not called. You're called by God at this time, at this hour, to do something for him in a supernatural way, in a position of authority or leadership that God is saying, you need to teach my people, you need to lead my people, you need to serve my people, you need to love my people in a new way. What you have, they must get, but they can't get it if you keep grasping your hands. Free your hands up. Free your hands up. Free your hands up. Free your lives up right now, God. I thank you for the calling upon them. Fire, God, fall upon them. It says you're an all-consuming fire. Fall from the tippy tops of their fingers all the way down to their feet right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. May they feel the anointing right now. And God, I pray that they go forth changed and reminded that not only you love them, but you've anointed them to do something incredible. And maybe for the ones that don't know what it is, but they've been called, open the door. Shut the doors, open the window, shut the windows. God, provide leading right now. Your main job is to hear the voice of God. Your main job is to hear the voice of God. What God says, you got to do. What God says, you go forth. And he's going to give you the tools. Start small, start little, but go forth. God is going to ask you to do something maybe in the next month or so. He's going to ask you to step out in the faith that he's given you to do what he's called you to do. And he's going to do it. I thank you, God, for the call on people's lives. This is for your glory. It's for your glory. May you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, we're going to sing a song before you go. If you got to go, go. Side door.